Taking a break from our series in Romans, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, I begin reading in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. You are faithful. You ever will be. You can be nothing else. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. I thank you for your mercies, because often we're not. And yet your mercies are new every morning. Our prayer today is that every believer here would just be drawn closer to you. Our spiritual needs, Father, what meet by your word and by your spirit, by your son. Whether it be comfort, conviction, wisdom, direction, Father, assurance, whatever it might be, would you meet each need here today? I pray that your word would continue to go forth from this church and us individually as Christians, as ambassadors, as we saw in the Sunday school lesson this morning, that we might be ever ready to tell about your love. And tell others why it is we know for sure we're going to heaven. Father, everyone saved has that story to tell. Therefore, anybody can be a witness, any saved person can be a witness for you. Father, help us to share that more. Be with Sister Stephanie, watching little Isaiah, and bless him there as well. I thank you for the word that's gone forth, the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour. I thank you for the living word, for the power of your word. Power of your spirit. God, without it, we could not experience the change that you bring in our hearts. And yet, it's true, and so we look forward to it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, dear God. And Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Some years ago, on Mother's Day, I preached a message with Jezebel was the subject. Jezebel is one of the most wicked ladies in the Bible. And we preached a Mother's Day message on that. And I think the title of the message was The Negatives of Motherhood. What not to do to be a great mother. And pretty much whatever Jezebel did, you do the opposite, you're going to wind up a good mother, okay? And I have a similar message for Father's Day to that with this man we find in the Bible, Lot. Now, Lot was a saved man. We know that. We know that because of 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And there, Peter, writing about Lot, he's talking about how God knows how to save his people. And he talks about, in 2 Peter 2:7, he's talking about God delivered just Lot. That means righteous Lot. God delivered just Lot, vexed with that filthy conversation of the wicked. He delivered him from Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that story where God, in the Bible, where God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was living there. Lot was Abraham's nephew. And No doubt Abraham was praying for him. And God remembered Abraham and sent some angels to deliver Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was living there. Talking about Lot, Peter continues in 2 Peter 2:8. For that righteous man dwelling among them, it calls him righteous, same idea with just, in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So we know that Lot was a righteous man. You say, well, how is he righteous, preacher, if the Bible didn't say much good about him? Well, he got righteous the same way you and I do. He believed in the promise of God. And we read the one good thing in the Bible, really, this morning, that the Bible says about Lot. In verse 4 of Genesis 12, Abraham has been called to leave his home. Abraham is going to leave his home by faith. And the Bible says, and Lot went with him. Lot made the choice by faith to go with Abraham and trust that promise that was given to Abraham as well. That's the one good thing we find that Lot did in the Bible. And by the way, that's the one thing that made him just. Amen. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've done that today, that's the one thing that made you just in God's eyes. That's the one thing that makes me righteous in God's eyes, because over 30 years ago now, I trusted Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I need to count up. I might be able to say 40 now. but it was a long time ago, all right? And that's why God sees me as righteous. Because way back then, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, the righteous one. Same thing with Lot. He believed God's promise and put his trust in it, and God chose to see him as just, chose to see him as righteous. How many of you are glad God chose to see us as righteous and just? Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm glad about that. So he had a good start. Now, I've entitled the message, I had to abbreviate it on my outline because it wouldn't fit. But I entitled the message, Learning the What Not from What Lot Got. Okay? So it's what not to do as a father, okay? Learning the what not from what Lot got, okay? And we're going to learn from that today. Maybe. There we go. All right. First of all, we're going to see, learn this, that Lot was wrong in his decisions. Well, we saw that he got out to a great start. He did make this one good decision in the Bible that we know about. He chose to go by faith with his uncle Abraham into the land of promise. But unfortunately, Lot was a saved man. He had a great start, but unfortunately, he had a grievous slide in his life. He began making wrong decisions. He lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, where it was wicked, and eventually God would destroy it. And so the angels had to take him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read some more about that later on in the Bible. We see his grievous slide. And we read in Genesis 19:30, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelled in the mountains, and his two daughters with him. And he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. So he went from a faithful, brave man to a fearful caveman, okay? And that's what he went to. He went by faith with Abraham. He was afraid to dwell in the sea, so he dwells in a cave with his daughters. His daughters say in verse 32 of Genesis 19, come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that he may preserve seed of our father. That doesn't sound like a very good father example, does it? And he, by the way, he did drink that wine. He did get drunk. And he did have relations with his own daughters. The other one went in, did the same thing. And then verse 36 of Genesis 19, thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. What a heartbreaking thing.
What led to all that, folks?
Lot was wrong in his decisions. He made wrong decisions. In Genesis 13:11, as he was coming out of coming into the promised land with Abraham, they had much cattle and many riches, and it came to the point where they had to separate, and Abraham by faith decided that he would give Lot a choice which way he wanted to go, and Abraham would go the other way. We read about that choice in Genesis 13:11. Then Lot chose them all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. The Bible says in that passage there that land was well watered before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That ought to make your antenna go up. There was a place near where Lot chose that was very wicked. And therefore, especially for him, it made it a wrong choice for him to go there. It was a wrong choice. Life is made up of choices and decisions, fathers. And you have got to make those choices for your family and for your wife. You've got to lead your family by the word of God. Moses, when he had delivered the commands to the people, he wrote this: I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now listen, you can follow God's commands and obey him and obey the law and be blessed, or you can choose something else and be cursed, is what Moses was telling them. And indeed they were. They made the wrong choice. They made the wrong choices. David, when he sinned against God, God was so gracious to give him a choice about his chastisement. Remember that? David had numbered the people. He was beginning to trust in his mighty army for his security when he had trusted God for so long. And God had delivered him out of innumerable circumstances, it appears, that were greater than he was. And yet now he's king and the army is starting to grow. I wonder how many strong my army is, by the way. What is my strength? Well, his strength was never in his army. So he numbered the people, and immediately when he did it, his heart smote him. That was the Holy Spirit of God. And so God's going to punish him for his disobedience, for trusting in his own strength and the strength of his armies. And God said, go and say unto David, God sends the prophet Nathan to him, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. And one was famine, and one was being chased by his enemies, and one was a plague, I think. And so David was offered a choice. Were choices all the time. Israel failed. They were to choose to follow God. But in Judges 5:8 we read, they chose new gods. Then was war in the camp. They chose new gods. You see, there's a lesson in the law about salvation. The law says you have to keep all the commandments all the time. Nobody has done that. So the law proves we're all guilty. And the law shows that to be saved, you have to trust the perfect one, Jesus Christ. The law teaches that. I'm not sure that they might not have been blessed, even though imperfect, if they continue to follow God imperfectly. God put them out of the land
We understand Israel not only broke commandments, as we all have, they did worse than the heathen were there before them. They chose new gods. I don't know if God would have taken them out of the land, maybe. Maybe he wouldn't have if they were just imperfect in sins, but they continued to worship him and bring sacrifices. That's something to ponder. Either way, the law teaches the same lesson. But it's something to think about. And there's that great decision in Joshua 24:15. And what's it say? What did Joshua say? You choose, he says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Joshua 24:15. What are the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood? By the way, that's what they ended up choosing, pretty much. Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, and those gods as well. But as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. And we have to make that choice. We have to make that choice. A husband and wife prior to marriage decided that he would make all the major decisions and she would make all the minor ones. After 20 years of marriage, he was asked how the arrangement was working out. He says, "Great, in all these years there's never been any major decisions to make."
Amen.
Yeah. We can't skate it, gentlemen. We have to make some choices, amen. Some decisions. See, it may be true there are two sides to every question, but it's also true there are two sides to a sheet of flypaper. And it makes a big difference to the fly which side he chooses, amen. And that's what we have to realize about our choices. We have to make them according to the will of God. Secondly, so the first knot is he was wrong in his decisions. We got to make right decisions. Where did these wrong decisions come from? Well, they came from his earlier problem. They came. Don't point at the screen. That doesn't help. Point at the computer. They came. Let's see here. Not working. Oh, what happened there? Oh, here we go. They came because of his worldly desires. See, his wrong decisions became from his wrong desires. That's where they came from. Genesis 13:10. He lifted up his eyes and behold all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. You see, we look at the life of Lot, and we find that he had no problem seeking earthly stuff. He sought temporal things on the earth. His eyes were upon the earth, it seems. Lot had plenty of what is not important in life. Genesis 13:5. Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. He had lots of stuff. What does God tell us, our Lord tell us in Luke 12:15? Take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. I'm so glad that Jesus came when he did, where he did, and how he did. Aren't you? He became poor that we might be rich. He can say, "The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." "I'll follow you wherever you go," one said. He said, "I'm homeless. You coming?" And by the way, not homeless in a fertile valley, homeless in the desert. See, Lot was worldly in his desires. He sought worldly position. When those angels came to save Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah, from that great destruction, where did they find him? The Bible says, there came two angels at even in Genesis 19:1. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate. I wonder if I have another one up there. He sought worldly possessions, Yes, he sought worldly position.
He sought worldly position. He sat in the gate of Sodom. The gate was a place of the governing of the city. The rulers and leaders of the cities would meet there. Lot had worked his way up into position. A great position in there in Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 19:9, we read there in the middle of the verse there, this one fellow came into sojourn and he will needs be a judge. He came here to be a leader and a ruler among our people. And they're kind of angry at him because he won't let them rape the two men visitors that have come to deliver him. He must needs be adjudged. See, what appeared to be most pleasurable for Lot would prove to be most short-lived and sorely destroyed. And folks, before we decide what we're going to live for, we ought to determine its value and endurance in light of eternity. Amen. And when we make a decision, we ought to consider its value and endurance in light of eternity. Is this going to be a help or a hindrance to my walk with God, to my knowing God, to my leading my family and my children, being an example for my grandchildren? And by the way, fathers, even if the children are grown up, grandparents are away, you are still writing a message with your life. And whether you ever see your children or grandchildren again, they're going to know about your life. And that message of your life, better is the end of a thing than the beginning, the Bible says. That message of your life will be an encouragement or a discouragement to them. And so we must make right decisions. But they're going to have to come from right desires. See, Lot had the wrong desires. He'd never got his desires changed. James chapter 5 and verse 3. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. James talking about people who were covetous and worshipped their monies instead of God. They weren't saved. By the way, that's why it's hard, the Bible. That's one of the reasons I believe why it's hard for a rich man to get saved. Why? Because try to convince a self-made person they need anything. I have to depend on someone else completely for something? I think that's part of why there's a struggle there, it seems, more for them maybe than others. His loves for the world had never changed. Abraham was what? Looking for a city not made with hands. He was walking by faith. Lot never grasped that, it seems, unfortunately. You see, there's a kind of love that the world has. It's a taking love. There's a kind of love that God has. It's a giving love. I think of one of David's sons. His name was Amnon. And David had many wives. David helped propagate that wrong decision of having multiple wives. But Amnon was one of David's sons. And he had a sister, different mother than his, David's daughter, but a different mother, Tamar. And the Bible says Amnon loved Tamar. But what's it say? He had a fair sister in 2 Samuel 13:1, whose name was Tamar. Amnon, the son of David, loved her.
Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice. What happens? He calls a friend. He's got a subtle friend named Jonadab. This guy is a wrong company. What do you stand for, Amnon? Well, I love my sister Tamar. Yeah, we'll talk about his love in a minute. And Jonadab says, well, you're the king's son. You can pretty much have whatever you want. Just pretend you're sick and tell the king you want Tamar to come and into the bedchamber and make you some bread and feed that from your hand. Feed that to you from her hand. So he arranges all that according to his subtle evil friend. Goes in there, what happens? He gets everybody else out of the room and he rapes his half-sister. He rapes his half-sister. And then what does he do? The Bible says, as soon as he had, remember, he thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. What was that? That love wasn't love. That love was lust. Amnon's love was, I want what I want to get from you. That was his love. That's the world's love. I want what makes me happy. Things will make me happy. That's where Lot was. I'm okay with just my herds and my cattle. I'll become a ruler in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll call them brethren. And it's sad. A sad story. Wrong desires. By the way, there are plenty of friends who help you pursue that kind of love. But our Lord was tempted concerning a covetous kind of love. And he went up into the mountain after his baptism, Matthew 4:8. And the devil taketh up him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. What does Jesus say? What does the devil say to Jesus? All these things I will give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Here it is. You made the world. You want to rule over the world? Why Calvary? I'll give it to you now. You can have it all. Everything. Everything. Everyone. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Whoo! I love it. Jesus said, my relationship between me and my Father, that stuff can't even match. You can have it all. By the way, for now. I'm coming back for it, but I'm coming back for it on my terms, is what he was saying. But he says this is priceless. Priceless. And indeed it is. Well, see, he had wrong decisions that came from wrong, that came, he had wrong decisions that came from worldly desires. But where did those worldly desires come from? This is our last point. Those worldly desires came because Lot was weak in his devotions. He was weak in his devotions. And we see that. You see, Abraham was a worshiper of God. We find no record of Lot's worship in the Bible, really. Other than I mentioned that one good thing that he did. He went with Abram. He believed. He went with Abram. And now Abram, his uncle, was an altar builder. Abram was a worshiper of God. In
Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. The Bible says, "The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." What a good example Abram setting for Lot. We see it again in Genesis 12:8. He goes to Ai, and the end of verse 8 says, "And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." There's Abram worshiping God again. And then there was a drought in the land. They went into Egypt for a while. Probably shouldn't have done that. But they came back, and where did he come back to? In Genesis 13:4, "Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first." Came back, got right, and there called on the name of the Lord. You see, Abram was a worshiper of God. Now listen, we have no record of Lot's worship. And the question is, do our children, our grandchildren, our wife, do they have a record of our worship? Or would they have to say, "Well, you know, I don't really know how Dad feels about that. Don't really know what Dad would do there." You know, they need a record, don't they? They need a record. They need to know. Children, they need to have those lines drawn. They need to know. You see, Lot had a hard life. I'm not saying it was easy. I think he had some hard things. We read about him being adopted in Genesis 11:31. The Bible says, "Terah took Abram," this is Abram's father, "Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and he takes them into Haran." Well, why did where was Haran Lot's dad? He died. So Lot didn't have a father. He was adopted first by his grandfather, Terah. And then he was adopted by who? By Abraham. Abraham took him out with him. That had to be difficult for Lot. But you know, you have to look at things through an eternal perspective. Look at the blessings. Lot was adopted twice. There was people who cared for Lot. Lot could have said, "Well, woe is me. I don't have a father. No wonder you can follow God so good. My dad was gone early, and I had it rough." Or Lot could say, "And God's so good. My dad died young, but my grandpa took me in. And then when grandpa passed away, my uncle Abraham took me with him into the promise, this promised land that God had promised him." And by the way, in case you missed God's hand in it all, it was through going with Abraham that Lot found the faith to get saved. He might not have been just Lot if Haran hadn't died. We don't know. So Lot could give thanks, say, because my father died, but God used that. I was adopted by my grandfather. He passed away. I was adopted by my uncle. But because of that, I got to hear about the one true God and believe his promise and be called just. Wow. You see, God was good even to Lot, wasn't he? Through that, he was able to be saved. The one true God. John 17:3. "This is life eternal," Jesus says, "that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." We were able to share thankfully so clearly to that woman, dear woman, yesterday, that Jesus Christ is the only way. God used Lot's relationship with Abraham to save Lot. But there's no mention of Lot following in Abraham's example of altar building. He just had flocks and herds and tents, Genesis 13:5. He seemed rather selfish. He chose all that water land for himself.
What about you, Uncle Abraham? What you going to do? That question never came up. You choose where you want to go, Lord. Just look out there. Oh, see all that good, well-watered land out there, Uncle Abraham? I'll take that. See you later. He was selfish, wasn't he, in his choices?
And by the way, what a sacrifice Abraham made, amen? You go first, Lot, wherever you want. And by the way, shortly after that, God met with Abraham and said what? Look everywhere around you, I'm going to give you it all. Abraham got what Lot claimed for himself anyway. That selfishness, by the way, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. What's the next words? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. I'll guarantee you, if you're born again here this morning, we haven't even comprehended all of our blessings yet, let alone the ones that we know about and can count. Listen, our God is worthy of our praise all the time. And our thankfulness unto Him all the time. All the time. Count our blessings. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul is giving them some closing exhortations in that letter. And Paul writes, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." That's a powerful statement. Now, before Paul wrote that, he didn't write this, or he didn't preach this. Now, I want to say something here about peace and about being thankful. But before I do, all you that are suffering from great sickness, this isn't for you, because you won't be able to do that. By the way, all you that have great trials and financial struggles, and you've been cheated on and all kinds of struggles there, this is not for you, because you won't be able to handle that. He never said that. You know what he said to all? Regardless of what your circumstances and my circumstances are, he said, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." And it doesn't matter where you are and what your circumstances are or mine are. And there's the question for us. Is it evident? Is it sure to us and evident to others that God's peace is ruling in my heart? Whatever my circumstances may be. He didn't put a disclaimer on that. And he ended it saying what? To which also you're called. Who is called? Every believer. In one body. And then he finishes it off this. And be ye, fatherless, don't listen, this is not for you. You poor and living out there and homeless, this is not for you among believers. He didn't say that. He said, and be what? Ye thankful, all of you. All of you. All of you. Wow, that's challenging, isn't it? That's challenging. Psalm 119:38 says, "Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear." Devoted to thy fear. See, that devotion is that surrender. A devoted thing was something that was dedicated to the Lord. F.B. Meyer was writing about artists and such, how they value paintings and he writes about Psalm 119, verses 33 through 48. We'll look at a couple verses there in just a minute. But he says in Psalm 119, let me just get there for a moment, verse, I think it's 37, Psalm 119. the longest psalm in the Bible, 119. We're talking about devotion here, having the right devotion. Psalm 119. Thirty-eight. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted unto thee. Then look at 47. I will, what's the word? Delight myself in thy commandments. What's it say? Which I have loved. And in case you didn't get it, look at the next verse. My hands also I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. How are you going to get the right devotions? And the right desires? It only happens by falling in love with God's word. By falling in love with God. F. E. Meyer wrote about how artists look at paintings. We've seen, he says, twice over the psalmist says, thy commandments which I have loved, and then proceeds to give the key to perfect love of them in the words, I will meditate in thy statutes. I will meditate in thy statutes. Brief moments spent over God's word will never lead to a deep and fervent affection for it. If you look cursorily at a great painting, you'll fail to become enthralled with it. In the Dresden Gallery, connoisseurs will spend hours before a single painting by Raphael. They go away and return the next day. They make the painting their own by a prolonged communion with its matchless forms. One of them said, I could spend an hour every day for years upon that assemblage of human, angelic, and divine ideals. And on the last day of the last year, still discover something new and beautiful and joyous about a painting. But what thoughts, what ideals can genius express in a painting which can be compared with the thoughts of God, yea, the words of God in this Bible as we meditate upon it? Oh my goodness. We can't hope to have such thoughts, have such desires, if they're going to spend that much time meditating upon what they call a masterpiece made by human. How ought we to be devoted to God's word? Amen. And have our time spent in God's word. You see, what do we know about Lot's devotion? Nothing. Nothing. The children, our children, ought to know about our devotions. Amen. Say, well, you don't publicize them like a hypocrite. Listen, if you're devoted to God and I'm devoted to God like we're supposed to be, they're going to catch us sometimes. Amen. They're going to know it. They're going to realize it. It's going to show in your life and my life. Strong devotions. You got to be in the Word of God. You got to be in love with God, in love with His Word. And you know what that'll do? That takes care of the other two problems that followed. Think about this. How having strong devotions, a strong love toward God, that prayer time, that being in that time in God's word where we meditate, God, what does this mean to me? And we sing this children's song, as I read God's word each day, I will ask myself three questions. What does it say? What does it mean? What is God saying to me? I will ask God's Holy Spirit, who lives in my heart, to show me the answers clearly, so I'll know God's message to me. We know we read the Bible, His message is to me first, right? I point one finger out here, and we said how many times, there's three fingers and a thumb kind of pointing back at me. But it's for us. It's for us to do. But think of how it takes care of this problem. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly,
nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, what's that? Desires. But his delight, the word devotions here, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. Where'd that desire come from? His devotion to the Word of God. The right desire came from that. Where do the right decisions come from? These right desires. That's devotion. Psalm 25:12. You see, desires become delighted in the Word of God through devotion. And then Psalm 25:12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. There's your decisions. Desires become right and become delighted in the Word of God through proper devotions. And then our decisions become directed in the way of God from those proper desires. And then we don't end up being an example that people ought not to follow, which is where Lot wound up. I'm thankful for fathers here. And this is a small church, and I feel I know, have a good handle on where people are headed and kind of where they're at spiritually. And there's none of us are perfect here. We saw that in Sunday school. We're talking about that. But the point is, are we headed in the right direction? And I think we are. But let's not give up that pursuit, amen. Let's remember, we're striving to write a good end to the story, amen? And to be the example that God wants us to be. And God will bless us. I'm thankful. Thankful for fathers. Thankful for grandfathers. Thankful for the great-grandfathers that are in here as well. So I praise God for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's none like you. And you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ. And it has been your choice and your decision that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And so in one breath, in one devotion, we praise you, praise your Son. We thank you for your Spirit in our hearts that comes the moment we trust in your Son. I thank you for the privilege to be a father. I thank you for the mercy and the grace that has helped my children through my mistakes and my grandchildren as well. And I want to be a better father. I want to be a better grandfather. I want to be faithful. I want your life and your light to shine through me. And I want to finish the book as an encouragement, God, to those who know me. And I think that we share that same desire here. Help us, God, I pray. I thank you for this church. I thank you for these dear people. And Father, help us just to be more like you, more like your blessed Son. Give every father here a great Father's Day. Bless family times together. And we thank you so much for your grace, for your mercies to us. And you are truly the greatest Father and always will be. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.